1. I trust that you are excited to be here today. There is a lot to pray for, and I would just challenge each of us to be in an attitude of prayer hourly, at least. The Word of God tells us to be continually, pray without ceasing. We did hear word last night that Pastor Paul Chappell from Lancaster Baptist Church also has COVID and is being treated for it. Looked like it was a picture of a hospital setting. So if you might remember him in prayer, I was given or sent a message this morning that even Cindy Powell, the lawyer, is asking for prayer, for wisdom. And so there is so much to pray for. We should be in an attitude of prayer. And it is with that thought and context, coupled with some of the lesson from last week, that just continued to speak to my heart about what we possess, what is rightfully ours as a result of being a child of God. But I was thinking about that a little bit more towards the end of the week, and there is a slight impossibility of understanding what is rightfully ours if we do not remind ourselves at the least or learn who our Father is. And so I came across a devotional, sort of stumbled upon it, that was talking about this very thing after I'd already started this lesson for this morning that encouraged me in this. If you open your Bible, we'll just start with Hebrews 1:1. With Hebrews 1:1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And this verse just echoes once again to me that of these few words that are written for us are preserved for us by the Almighty God, who desires for us to understand these simple truths. There are some complex details, but they're simple truths. And he wants us to be reminded of them continually. And so as we just consider what is before us, may we consider who our God is this morning to be greatly encouraged in that process of communication and intercession and giving of thanks. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. So many things that we take for granted moment by moment, Lord, but we thank you that you are so good and gracious and merciful and long-suffering. Lord, just thank you for your willingness to continue to teach us and mold us and guide us and protect us. Father, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, I ask that you would help every one of us to exalt you today. And Lord, may the singing from our lips, the prayers from our mouths, be exactly where our hearts and minds are this morning, centered on you. Lord, we're asking to rebuke the devil and his angels. We're asking, Lord, to lift up these that are sick, which are many. Brother Steve, the friends that he has. And Lord, for Pastor Paul Chappell, for Corey this morning. Just thank you for Grandma Austin being back with us. I pray for Uncle Randy. Lord, I pray for our nation, for our president to be saved, for him to humble himself before you, that you could exalt him. In due time, Lord, I pray for the lawyers that are representing truth. I ask that you would just help them, Father, give them great wisdom and the perfect words at the moment that it is needed. Lord, that you would bring to light more truth that is yet to be discovered. And Lord, I ask that above all, this nation would humble itself before you, that it would see that this nation was birthed with a purpose. And Lord, it was your purpose. And so, Lord, give us wisdom today. Help me, Lord. Just give me the words to say. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if we were to step back in time, 150 years to 600 years ago, what we would be able to clearly see through the stories, through our history, is that the family name and the power or the lack, the honor, or the lack thereof would greatly impact you as a child. What people knew about your father would depend on what type of presence you would have amongst certain people. It would also determine what type of authority or power or respect in the community that you would have. It would directly impact your ability to borrow or to begin a business in many different aspects. If a letter of recommendation was written from your father and you presented it depending on his testimony, his authority, his power, his representation in the military or whatever it was, would depend whether that letter was accepted or rejected. Depending on the honor or the respect that your father had would depend on how far you could go in asking for help, for favors, whether you went beyond or whether you missed out on more because the honor or the reputation was there. So when you consider that little illustration, let's consider where we are in respect to God our Father, his honor, his testimony, and his power. And we know very well that he is our creator. So we'll just start in Genesis 1, and we're going to do just a little bit of a study about our Father this morning. And in Genesis 1:1, we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Though the creator, as we pray, we hope and witness, remembering continually that our God is the one who started and created everything on the face of the earth, under the earth, in the sky, and above what we can see in the sky. The things that are visible and invisible, as the scripture tells us. He is the creator of all of this. Yesterday, as we were knocking doors, there was a little bit of concern from a couple, three people about the sickness and not having masks and so forth. One individual told one of the group that he wasn't getting out until the whole thing was over. Well, that would be never. I mean, potentially never. I mean, when does that bug ever completely die? When does that fear completely go away? When does influenza ever completely disappear? When is even leprosy, when is that ever completely disappeared? There's still people today dealing with leprosy in certain places. So there's that situation around us, but we are talking about the Creator who created everything in this world. In Colossians chapter 1, a very powerful verse. As I was continuing to study this morning, we also had in the background some Christmas music playing. And I'll tell you what, when you do a study about God the Father and you're listening to some Christmas music, that can be very, very powerful. Just encouraging your heart on what he did for us so many years ago in Bethlehem. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so when we're going to the Lord in prayer and we are considering who he is and what he has created, and we keep in context the situation of our government, we can come boldly before that throne of grace and say, God, our government needs to praise you. And it is clear that the one candidate is never going to contemplate that. Of course, unless he gets saved. Then that changes the ball game. But we know one is not afraid to use his name and point people to him. And so in prayer, we come boldly to the throne of grace and we say, God, you instituted these principalities and powers and these thrones and dominions, and they were created by you and for you, Lord, that our nation would be for you. Powerful. We looked last week at a couple of definitions. And one was of the word fearfully. And I gave you a definition from the Strong's from another lexicon there. But it was interesting, the ancient Hebrew dictionary, how it defined that word as it is illustrated within their culture, that it meant handmade. And just once again reminding ourselves that we were designed by our God. That we were given life for a purpose. Because as this verse reminds us, all things were created by Him and for Him. And all of the uniqueness, all of the differences. Lord, if you have trouble coming to the Lord's house with every hair laying down or sticking up, whether you have trouble with acne or you have a limp, whatever the situation that is in your life today, you still and I still have the opportunity to give glory to God for how He has created me. I'll never forget when I was young, someone read us a story of a young lady who hated the color of her eyes. She didn't want brown. I forget right now if she wanted green or blue. I forget the story exactly. But later on, God sends her to a place where brown eyes were pretty important. But as a young person, hating the color of her eyes. Now, I don't know. For me, brown eyes have always been kind of a blessing. Since I've been little, I've heard hygienists and nurses and doctors tell me, wow, look at those big brown eyes and how beautiful they are and those long lashes. And now I'm hearing those people say it to Mark. When Mark got in the dentist chair a few weeks ago, the hygienist was like, wow, doc, look at his eyelashes, look at his brown eyes and all this thing. I'm like, well, that's a blessing to me. It wasn't to her because there was a lack of contentment. Godliness with contentment, it's great gain. Just be content because God designed you specifically to exalt Him in whatever state. Paul had to learn it. Paul said he learned. He learned what sort of state he was. What? To be content? Whether it was with much, with little. We have way too much in our country. You and I have way too much in our houses. We do. There really should be a cleaning of house of all of the junk that distracts us from worshiping and serving God, literally. But let's go to Revelations chapter 4. Revelations chapter 4, 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What do you spend more time in your prayer life doing? Do you spend more time worshiping Him, giving honor and glory and gratefulness to Him than you do praying about all of your personal needs? There's a lot of other needs out there. But the comparison is the amount of time you spend worshiping and honoring God Almighty than you do praying for yourself. And that is just, you know, the context in the balances. What am I thinking more about right now? Am I thinking of Him? Or am I thinking of myself continually? It's hard. Oh, I thought it was up there, was it? No, it said, brethren, pray for us, or pray without ceasing. One of those seemed like it was up there a few minutes ago. And it's hard to pray without ceasing if we're all just centered on ourselves. There are times when it's hard to think about other things. During these last few weeks, you start out in the morning when it's, sometimes we've had, temperatures around 28, 29 degrees, and your fingers aren't really ready for it because the climate keeps jumping up above 40, and so you have gloves in the morning, and then you try to find some lighter gloves later in the morning or early afternoon. You find you don't even use gloves in the afternoon, but your fingers are constantly reminding you they're not comfortable. You use gloves for 4 or 5 days, and all of a sudden you take your gloves off a day, and now you got slivers. So quickly your hands become wimpy with those gloves, and the slivers find their ways in your hands. And it's just amazing how much we can truly focus on ourselves because of digits that literally will consume your brain. Back a few weeks ago, one of my toes was just bugging the fire out of me. And it was probably 3 or 4 days. And every step, it was my toe, my aching toe. And just that one thing just consumes you. But we have a God who created all things for Him and by Him, and as we consider this verse right here, it says He is worthy. Now, the word worthy means having worth or value, having sufficient worth. And then it says receive. So it says there to receive glory and honor and power. Okay, so receive, to come into possession of, and to support the weight of it. Now, that is a problem because when you go and pat somebody on the back, for example, back when we were in the old building, Sam and I and Holly and a bunch of us, nobody was married at that point as far as the young people. And Sam or Jesse would get up on the piano and play a piece, and it was just really amazing. And Uncle Jim, different ones, would want to go up to Sam or Jesse and say, "Wow, that was really a blessing." And he's like, "Don't tell them that." He didn't want it to go to their head. That was the context. He didn't want it to go to their head. Well, within this verse, we see that not only is God worthy of the praise, but he's capable of receiving it, and it doesn't change him. Like the honor and the praise can change us, and we begin to be filled with ourselves, just like Satan, Lucifer, became filled with himself as he saw his own beauty and his own capability. When God created him with his instruments, he was perfect. The Bible says that he was perfect with his instruments, but he got filled with himself. We can easily become filled with ourselves, but God has no struggle with that. He is a God that cannot lie. He is a God that understands the temptation, but is not tempted by it. And so he is worthy, and he's capable of receiving our worship. Let's go to another thought, the everlasting Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as we're coming before our Father in prayer, Jesus said to pray to our Father. No Peters, no Michael the Archangels, none of that other stuff. In 1 Corinthians 8, 6, it says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Our Father, our God, is one. And so we don't have to be concerned about all of these different entities or these different levels. He gave us one Father to concentrate on him. In Matthew 23, he told us not to call other people our fathers in the spiritual sense. In Matthew 23:9, he said, "And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." And one last one there as we consider this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That is, if we know him as Savior. Well, so this got me to thinking a little bit about the Hispanic culture. And within it, doesn't matter if you're in Mexico or some other Hispanic culture, there is a tradition that on birth, the parents will seek out godfathers and godmothers for their baby, who is going to become that little toddler, and that toddler is going to have birthdays, and there's going to be events in their lives, and there's more, it seems like, for the young girls, and they hit that 15-year mark, and it's their becoming a woman, and so it's a big deal. They buy fancy wedding dress type things. There is a huge party as if it was a wedding reception, and there's the lights, and there's the food, and there is the music that's brought in. There's the ceremony that starts the thing, and then this thing will go into the wee hours of the night. This is a big deal for them. But in all of this, that godfather and godmother are expected to participate. When the father's money runs out, the godfather or godmother is supposed to start pitching in. And most of the time, it's the parents that go to those people, or sometimes if they're too embarrassed, they'll send the child, the young person, to go ask, "Will you help me? Will you give me so much money to help pay for the cake or the food or the tent or whatever we're talking about?" So when the father can't come through, the child is pointed to another father. And how that completely robs God the Father of being the one to sustain, continually looking to others. It's within that culture. Now, I know for a fact that Benito and Gabriela, they're not part of somebody's godfathership, so to speak, but what happens is that when the godfather's money runs out, it's not about going to God and see what he wants or being within the budget. It's, okay, now we're going to start asking other people and other people and other people within the culture. And so they'll just keep asking people until they have enough to pay for what they want. And that's not the lesson that we see in Scripture whatsoever. And supposedly, this God-fathership is a spiritual, religious factor in their lives. Because not only is this person watching out for them financially, but it's supposed to be watching out for them emotionally and spiritually, and it's supposed to be a good role model and all of these different components that you see within that culture. Will you take your Bible and jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The dependency is always to be on Him. Oh, there's going to be times when moms and dads fail. We're physical. Sometimes they're dead. They just can't be there. But the Bible, we see in Scripture, Was it a psalmist? Was it Solomon or David? It said, "When my father and mother forsake me, then who? Lord. Will what?" He's gonna take care. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. Because that's His promise. That promise is a group of unique words that were chosen by Him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that were preserved by Him so that we can get hope, Romans 15:4. Those things, what sort of things were written aforetime? Well, for us, every one of these things were written aforetime. It's still preserved for our eyes today. Don't ever forget that we've only got 49 days worth of your type of talking here. There's only 49 and a quarter days worth of information here. But the precious volume of information that He is sharing with us so that we can know Him. So that when we are in prayer for our nation, for our family, for the sickness, for the salvation, for the economical scenarios, whatever it is, that we are understanding our Father and His reputation and His honor and His faithfulness, because there's no shame. There's no shame. He's not going to leave you destitute on the sidewalk. He is our everlasting Father. We see this very clearly in Isaiah 9:6. I'm sure in the next few weeks we'll be back to this verse in regards to the time of Christmas, but in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see there, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." If there's a son, there has to be a father, right? And it says, "And the government shall be upon His shoulder." Remember what we saw there a minute ago? That He is worthy to receive. He's totally capable. There are people, if we just stop for a second, we just look at our government, and we just put any one of the presidents that have been alive in our lifetime in the position of President Trump right now, none of them would be able to shoulder what he has gone through in the last 4 years. None of them. No, because most of them were spineless. Maybe we go back to Reagan, that would be a different scenario, but many of the people before him, and certainly everyone after him up to this point, wouldn't be able to handle it. And yet, there are commentators that said they saw him in a report a week or so ago, and he looked down. Why? There comes a point when in every human being, it's more than you can handle. But everything is handable, receivable, casting all your care upon Him. And who is that for? Was it only preachers? Was it only men? Was it only adults? It was everyone. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth." He's capable of meeting those needs, is what that's saying. He careth for you. And so it's just an amazing, powerful truth as we go to the Lord in prayer and we understand just some of these few details of our Father that encourages us to go even more boldly under the throne of grace. And so our time is getting away. We're going to a third one. And there's a list of these that I'd kind of like to go through in the weeks to come. Just speaking about our Father and who He is. You know, Moses wanted to see God in His glory. He asked to see God in His glory. And that was impossible for him. But he had the audacity to ask, "Have you ever once asked God to see His glory in your life? to desire that with your heart, soul, and mind, to see that mighty power in your life or the answers to prayers. Moses had the audacity to ask that being sinful flesh, knowing full well that he had murdered a person, he had hid things, there was deception there, there was insecurity, there was a level of laziness at one point. All of that, though, put aside, he desired to see God's glory, even knowing full well that he was insufficient or unworthy. But let's jump to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, the Almighty Sovereign. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 17. The Bible says here, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." Wow, is there a bunch of that happening in our country? They're finding these moments when people were receiving checks for their participation in this fraud. And they were meeting in this certain street at a certain location with a certain vehicle, and these checks were already written for all these individuals. So we're talking about fraud. We're talking about your vote being bought, so to speak. And here, God is clearly saying, I can't be bought. You're not going to persuade me with a steak dinner, with a big check, with some gift. It's not happening, because he's not a respecter of persons. So when I go to the Lord in prayer, he's not going to say, oh, wait a minute. This prestigious person over here came first. I got to give more attention to him. Not happening. He's not a respecter of persons. He is the Father, the eternal, the everlasting Father, and he is the Almighty Sovereign. Almighty means having absolute power over all. That's why he can laugh when the wicked scorn. Because he's still in control. He's letting them have their moment because he's given them another moment to see their need to repent. Because in the end, it's a done deal. And there's no going back. It says Almighty also means unlimited in power. That's how the Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines that word, unlimited in power. Sovereign, one possessing or held to possess supreme political power, one that exercises supreme authority within a limited sphere. And I gave an example, it was talking about government. But what is God's limited sphere? He created the whole thing. So his limit is everything. And when we go to the Lord in prayer, to have the confidence to literally ask within that entire sphere, he is capable. It also means supreme, highest in rank or authority. There is no one above him. Will you go with me to Joshua chapter 22? Joshua chapter 22. I think it's in here someplace. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 22 says, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day." But that first phrase says, "The Lord God of gods, he knoweth." We know from other passages of Scripture that his eyes run to and fro. His eyes see the works of the just, sees the works or the deeds of the unjust. No matter if it's the light, no matter if it's the darkness, nothing can be hid from him. We're talking about our supreme Father, the one who has all authority. He is excellent in power. Job said, Job chapter 37, this is one of the things where we struggle with in our minds, or at least I do, is the timing issue. God, you're running out of time. Well, God's not dictated by time. He's above time. And on Job 37, verse 23, Job 37, verse 23, it says, "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart." Those people that are looking to themselves means nothing. He is the Almighty, and he is excellent in his power. It isn't just handing out requests to any just individuals because they're our buddies, like we saw at the township meeting. People handed out a level of power to people because they were their buddies. They had known them. Or because gifts were received. No, well, they gave us this opportunity and they presented this opportunity, and so we've got to give them this power. And God is not like that. God is just, and he is excellent in power. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. I know we're just looking at this really fast, but there is so much. And here's another thought. And I say this carefully, but down through the years, I've heard this from multiple churches. And I think Pastor may have even preached on this a time or two in the years gone by, but there is this notion that if God wants to teach me something, he's going to teach it to me through my pastor. And I don't believe that completely. Why? Because a shepherd will lead the pasture or the flock to a pasture, right? He leads them to the pasture. But the pastor, the shepherd, does not go down and say, "See this blade of grass? See this blade of grass? Don't eat this blade of grass." He's leading them to the pasture. So we're coming to the Word of God. We're gleaning a little bit here with hopefully the fact that you take the information home and you search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You are devouring the pasture where you were led to consider. The shepherd has got other things to worry about. He's got nightfall, he's got cold, he's got birds, he's got wolves, he's got coyotes, he's got other false shepherds, you know, thieves. There's a whole lot of other things that a shepherd has to worry about, other than making sure that you're looking at every single blade of grass and making that determination. So you got to keep that thing right there in context, right? The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. I'm not going to lead you into all truth. We don't even have time in a year or in a lifetime to touch every single little truth that every single one of us needs to understand from our God. It's an impossibility. But as we consider his excellence and power, look at Jeremiah 20, verse 11. It says there, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my what? My persecutors shall stumble." That is a promise we need to remember often. It says there that they will stumble and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Do you think if we jump 50 years ahead, the people aren't going to look back at this moment that we're living in our history? That is if God tarries his coming. And maybe you've had battles in your minds. You know, Paul had this battle in his mind that he wished to be with the Lord, but he said it was needful to be with the church still. And there's been moments in my mind, oh, it would just be really nice if we could just be in his presence. But on the other side, to let everybody fend for themselves, I know it's not exactly like that, but just in the physical mind, trying to rationalize all of these events, and only God can figure out how the coordination is going to happen. But there are people, whether it be our children, that's going to suffer more than we ever have. Because I think of the generation before. I think of Grandpa Herbert having to go through World War II. He wasn't even saved. A miracle of God that he made it out of there, especially for some of the crazy things he did. And God brought him through that. But just the sacrifice that was made on the whole family. Children that didn't even know their fathers for 2 or 3 years because they were born while they were gone. Just think of, which didn't happen in my lifetime, but the whole situation in Vietnam. We were behind a guy yesterday who had a plate, Vietnam veteran. And how that they were rejected and hated and despised for literally decades now. And just all those different facets. And yet I think of my life, and it's like the good old days growing up when we could lay in the back windshield thing of the car and no cop was going to pull you over because you weren't in your car seat or seatbelt. And I can remember hanging out the window before. And Piatt's Blue Station Wagon, Daniel and I, we did crazy stuff. And we talk about the good old days. My kids are never going to know those days. Well, in one sense, thankfully, right? I don't want them hanging out the window. But the persecution that lies ahead on those that love God. Yet this verse says, my persecutors shall stumble. At what can they stumble? We were watching a testimonial of a missionary in Mexico many years ago. If I'm not mistaken, it was around 1910, if I'm not mistaken. But he was a soldier, he was a drunkard, and he was marvelously saved. And once he was saved, he started going back to those people and up into the mountains, and there was a section of Mexico there that was really seeing a great awakening. People were getting saved, and little churches were being established. I think it was like 26, I can't remember exactly, but there was a lot of little tiny churches in these towns all over, but people hated him, and people wanted to kill him. We're talking about persecutors stumbling. The very man that shoots him in the head falls and grabs his Bible and eventually gets saved. That may be how the persecutor stumbles. But the persecutors will stumble. Everyone will bow their knee before the Almighty God one day. And so they will stumble. A powerful truth that we can use in prayer. Remembering Romans 15:4, that was written for our hope. Our hope. Well, just a couple more and we'll be done. Revelations 1:8. Revelations chapter 1, verse 8. It says in Revelations 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, recognizing the fact that he is the beginning and the end. He has the answers for every moment in between. In Revelation 17:14, the Bible says here, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, not because we can be, but because he is. 19:16, Revelations. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. See, nobody can rob him of his name, of his position, of his reputation, of his honor. He owns this name. And for lastly, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. When we go to the throne of grace, that's who we're talking with. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for the day. Just thank you for these encouraging verses. And oh God, I just pray that you'd help us to be continually reminded of your power, of your presence, and of your purpose. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that will guide us into all truth. And I just pray, dear God, that we would hunger and thirst after this day after day, moment after moment. And Lord, we're just asking you to help us to remember to put on all the armor of God. Lord, bless the rest of this day, the singing, the preaching, even the times of rest this afternoon. God, just help us to honor you, and we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.